The reading's Amos 7, and that can be found in the church Bibles on page 921. Amos 7. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive! How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," the Lord said. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. The Sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen either," the Sovereign Lord said. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying: Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there, and do not do your prophesying here. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says: Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land."
Thanks very much, Hugh. I'd be grateful, and I think you'd find it helpful to keep that open in front of you. Welcome back if you've been to been part of the sort of Amos series already and have heard some of the talks we've had. If you haven't, welcome to Amos. And if you're thinking, why Amos? Then let me give you two brief answers. Why Amos? The first answer is, why not? All scripture is good for us, and over the course of we've got a sort of background 5-year plan of covering scripture in that sort of period, so that's why not. And perhaps more positively, what a vital word it is for us, and how contemporary for today's church that we hear a book like this. So let's press on. Let me just set the scene, just to sort of fill us in or refresh your memory. Amos is set in the time after God's Old Testament people had split into two groups, two kingdoms. There was a much bigger northern kingdom called Israel, with its capital Samaria, and the much smaller, tiny kingdom, Judah, with its capital Jerusalem. And around 760 BC, we can date it because of the first verse in the book, Amos the shepherd from the southern kingdom, Judah, goes to the northern kingdom, Israel, to speak God's message. And it's chiefly a message of judgment, and it really is. 8.5 chapters of serious negative judgment, starting with the nations round and then closing in to Israel and Judah. And it was a message that went down badly. Israel at this time was militarily strong, quite a powerful nation, well off, and interestingly active in religion. But God saw right to the heart of things, and saw a people that refused to return to him. So there's chapter after chapter outlining Israel's sins, and God puts his finger on complacency or hypocrisy or pride or lack of concern or inconsistency, and then warns of impending judgment. And you'll see that sort of judgment just prior to chapter 7. If you look at the end of chapter 6, would you do that please? Last verse of chapter 6. Here's another warning of judgment for God's people. Chapter 6, verse 14. For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, O house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of the Arabah. In other words, all over. Here's another warning of judgment. But it's in those warnings of judgment we find a very relevant message for today's church. So that's what we'll see today. As we come to the Bible, would you pray with me? Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for every word of Scripture that you have given to us for our benefit. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes to help us see what is here before us. Open our ears to hear your message. And then please change us by it. Please make us good listeners and doers of your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the American Civil War, there's a general called John Sedgwick. Some of you might have heard the story. The official records say that John Sedgwick was killed in action. The reality, however, was said to be a little different. Apparently, John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops, and he came near a parapet near enemy lines, and all his fellow soldiers says, General, just round about here, you want to keep low. Danger of getting shot at. He said, or was alleged to have said, rubbish. Nonsense. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And he never got to finish his sentence. His attitude was, oh, it couldn't happen to me. I'm safe. We're okay. No need to watch ourselves. And it is just that presumptuous attitude that Amos is attacking. So back then, back in Amos's time, he's attacking those people who said, judgment, Amos? God is a roaring lion against us? You jest. We're safe. In fact, we're doing rather well, Amos. We're powerful economically. We're doing rather well militarily, politically, even spiritually. And we're God's chosen people, Amos. We're safe. Judgment couldn't happen to us. Nowadays, that attitude is still a danger. As a church family, there's a risk we can say, it's okay, we're St. Epps. We're the Bible-teaching church. Judgment, Amos? Couldn't happen to us. Anyway, Jesus has dealt with judgment. He's taken that for us. We're okay. Individually, one by one, we might say, well, that sin I won't let go of, well, God's into forgiveness. I know that. Or my being stubborn and disobedient, well, I'm not that bad. Get some perspective. It's not in the sort of A list of crimes. And I turn up regularly enough on a Sunday. And, yeah, I might go blah, blah, blah through the confession and never really face the inconsistencies in my life, but it's not that big a deal. Judgment, Amos? Get a life. Well, we're going to see in today's chapter, chapter 7, how God addresses just that attitude. As we pick it up in chapter 7, what follows are four pictures. We get three of them in chapter 7 and then one in chapter 8. And the third picture of them becomes a sort of a cause of disagreement between Amos and that man, Amaziah, as we'll see a bit later on. But the first three pictures, that first section of chapter 7, the first three pictures make one point, I think, and the point is this. The judgment of God gets delayed, but it is still coming. The judgment of God gets delayed, but it is still coming, says Amos. Well, Amos gets three video clips And the first two, it's a case of spot the similarity. Third one, it's a case of spot the difference. But let's pick it up with the first one. First one. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." Well, first scene familiar to Amos, and it's the nightmare scene for an agricultural society. And here it looks like the first crop would go to the king, like a sort of tax. But then the unthinkable happens. Just as the sort of harvest is getting ready, in swarm the locusts, and it's all gone. And Amos knows just what he is being shown. He's not being shown. He's not being shown. Tristan, come on in. He's not being shown David Attenborough sort of life with locusts. He's not being shown just a sort of something to watch. Amos knows this is a picture of God and Israel. Do you see that in verse 1? Amos knows God was preparing swarms of locusts. So this picture is like a trailer of what is going to come on God's people. Complete devastation. So Amos sees it as God intends him to. And Amos says, verse 2, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." See the urgency? It's so short, it's so punchy. He's got just the right understanding. And do you see what Amos is recognizing? The sovereign God is truly angry. He's right to judge. Amos doesn't say, "Oh, but Lord," Amos is quite good, really. Israel is quite good, really. Or Israel, well, it's just a bit misunderstood. No, he says, Jacob, Israel, same word for God's people, is so small. God is right to judge, says Amos. And Jacob is so small, he'll be blown away in a matter of moments. Okay, let's look at the second picture, verse 4. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Back in chapter 1, God had promised he'd act with fire against those nations who opposed him. Well, now see how fierce this blaze was. This isn't your summer barbecue in front of the World Cup. This is a roaring inferno that licked up the oceans and swept over the land. And Amos replies all the more urgently, doesn't he? Verse 5, "Then I cried out, Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." Get the feel of it? Forgive. Stop. But do you see what Amos is recognizing? He knows also it's in God's nature to show mercy. Amos is appealing to God's character, to what he knows to be true of God. He's saying, "Lord, you're still a God of mercy. Even at this late stage, please hold back." So we mustn't paint Amos as the sort of complete judgment fanatic, as if he takes great pleasure in denouncing Israel, glorying in Israel's downfall. Did you see, alongside Amos's sermons was a deeply prayerful man praying for God's mercy on his obstinate people. There's a lesson for us there, isn't there? And you see, in both pictures, we get those astonishing four words. You see them in verse 6. "So the Lord relented. This will not happen either, the sovereign Lord said." Relented is even literally repented, which adds an even greater depth to it, doesn't it? Which makes it tricky. Not saying God made a mistake and is now trying to repair it, but it is saying God heard Amos's cry for mercy and acted. He forgave. He stopped. It's not that Amos's prayer made God change his mind. It's not that Amos changed God's plan. But his prayer did bring forth God's mercy. His prayer was the means by which God achieved his purposes. Do you see what Amos was being shown in those first two pictures? Just how close to judgment God's people had come. It was that close. And if Israel was tempted to think, well, we've been that close and judgment got delayed, well, we'll survive again, won't we? Well, then comes picture three. Let's have a look. It's the picture from the building site. Verse 7, this is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built, true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? A plumb line, I replied. Then the Lord said, look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. God had established his people on true foundations. Now he was to see if they had been true to him. Here's the final examination. And this time, there is no more time. There's no prophet Amos praying this time. We've come to the end of the line. You see, God had shown Israel extraordinary patience for centuries. Judgment had been delayed for years. But now it would come. And the Lord says to Amos, I've warned Israel and had mercy. I've warned Israel and had mercy. But now I will spare them no longer. And within 40 years, enrolled the armies of Assyria, bent on conquest. And you see, destruction would start at the very point where they had deserted the Lord God. Do you see that? Verse 9. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. See, right at the heart of their religion, the high places and sanctuaries, that's where God's judgment, his destruction of them, would start. And it would start against the leaders who'd led the walk out against God. End of verse 9. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. See, God's people back then needed to hear judgment was delayed, but it would come. What about us now? How do we take this to ourselves? For us who live this side of Jesus' death and resurrection, we must see on the cross Jesus faced the judgment of God his Father on our wrongdoing. In his death he took it upon himself to free us from it. So we must say what the Bible says. For all who trust in Christ, our judgment is removed. There is no condemnation for all who are in Christ. There need be no fear of condemnation to come. So reading Amos 7 should make us realize again how holy God is and just how much Jesus has done in taking that judgment away from us to clear us from it. But like God's people back then, the lesson is also, don't mistake the mercy of God for weakness. Don't play games with him. Don't let faith in Christ lead to carelessness in behaviour. Don't look back at Israel and say, it couldn't happen to us like it did to them. My ongoing sin, the sin I play with, well, it's not that serious. Of course God's going to give me another chance. I take it you've heard the joke of someone saying to someone else, you know the word gullible? Did you hear they're taking that word out of the dictionary? Well, of course they're not. But when we're talking about the word judgment, the danger is that's the word we're practically taking out of our Bible, sort of airbrushing it out. After all, we say, Christ has truly taken God's judgment for us. We can approach the final judgment day of God knowing the verdict. We've just got to be careful we don't forget that the Bible still talks of God assessing how we've lived for him, how we've used what he has given to us. So we can't throw out the idea of judgment altogether. After all, it's the backdrop to the gospel. We don't understand just how good the good news of the gospel is till we understand the backdrop of judgment. So the Bible doesn't say, come to Christ and he'll cure your loneliness or your poverty or your illness or all your troubles. It says, come to Christ, because only he rescues us from the judgment of God that is hanging over us. And as we turn and trust him, he does that for us. And the New Testament makes the point that Amos makes. Let me read some words from the New Testament. These are words from 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you see, God is delaying his judgment because he wants to give people time to turn to him. But that judgment will come. So we need to watch ourselves, don't we? So if we've resolved, maybe at one of the first talks in Amos, if we've resolved at an earlier point in this Amos series to make changes in our church life or our own life, and we haven't yet done that, something's not right. God says through Amos, put that right. Or if we're stubbornly hanging on to habits that are disobedient to Christ while claiming to trust him, then something's badly wrong. God says through Amos, put that right. Judgment is delayed, but it will come. Then the sequence of pictures, as we go on in chapter 7, the sequence gets interrupted, doesn't it? There's a sort of incident going on to do with the third one. And the second section of the chapter I've headed as follows. The word of God gets dismissed, but is still powerful. The word of God gets dismissed, but is still powerful. It's World Cup time, isn't it? So here's an easy connection with what is here. We've got Amos and Amaziah, haven't we? It's a bit of a sort of midfield tussle, if you like, between two giants. And it's all provoked by what Amos said in verse 9. And it brings out Amos and Amaziah into midfield. On the home side, we get Amaziah. There he is in verse 10, the priest of Bethel. Here he is. He's the sort of professional, the top clergyman, the sort of archbishop, if you like. He's got training behind him. He's got experience under his belt. And he plays at the best stadium, doesn't he? Comes up later, doesn't it? The Bethel, the king's sanctuary. There he is at the royal arena, the sort of cathedral of his day. And he's strong in the tackle, isn't he? Rather crafty. Do you see, everything he says, what follows, it deflects from the heart of Amos's message. So his method is coming from behind, isn't it? It's go behind Amos's back and spread lies. So what does he do? Let's read it, verse 10. Then Amos, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. See his first tactic? It's sneaky. It's behind his back, isn't it? Twisting Amos' words. That wasn't what he said. You compare verse 10 with verse 9. So here's Amaziah accusing Amos of being unpatriotic. Here's the traitor, he says to the king. Then he says to Amos' face, here's the full-on tackle, verse 12. Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there. Do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy many more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. See what he's saying? How patronizing, O seer. How rude. Go home, foreigner. Go and make your money elsewhere. That seems to be the idea when he says, earn your bread there. Amos, you're just in it for the money. We'll clear off and go and earn it somewhere else. And then he says, you don't belong around here. Your face doesn't fit. It's not how we do things. A friend of mine was getting ordained to become a Church of England minister a few years back, and a whole group of them were outside the cathedral in the town where they were, waiting for things to start, and things seemed to be running a bit late and not quite as ordered as they might have hoped. And then after a while, one of the sort of big cheeses came out and said, it's all right, sorry to keep you waiting, it's all right, don't worry, we're in the hands of professionals. Not in the hands of God, we're in the hands of professionals. It's just that sort of attitude that is Amaziah. You see, he's pulling rank. You don't belong around here, you're not proper. Let's look on the other side of midfield, and it's the young amateur. It's the new kid on the block. It's Amos, the layman. And he's not holding anything back in the tackle either. Look at verse 14. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. Do you love that? Don't forget the sycamore fig trees. Verse 15, but the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. I think Amos is livid. He's saying, okay, I'm not from a clergy family, but how dare you say what you've just said? I'm not short of a bob or two. I'm not in it for the money. I've been a shepherd. And don't forget the fig trees. Do you see, he says? And it's not my choice. God has summoned me. Verse 15. You see, Amos gets the topic back on track. And then he says, the issue is, verse 16, now then, hear the word of the Lord. That's the issue at stake. So there was Amaziah and his cronies dismissing the word of God that Amos spoke, wanting to stop it, ban it, quash it, silence it. Just worth pausing. Notice who it is who's trying to silence the word of God. It's the religious, to claim to be God's people, to do God's work. Do you see, God's word is opposed in the name of God. God's opponent here is not the atheist, but the religious man, the active churchgoer, the church leader. Amaziah, in the name of pure religion, dismissed the word of God. But it would still prove powerful. Do you see that in verse 17? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured up and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land. See, the general message of judgment that the chapter started with now becomes the personal message for Amaziah. And what a sickening message it is for him, his wife, his family, his property, his future. And it ends with that same truth repeated, doesn't it? Israel will go into exile. Amos is saying, you better start believing it, Amaziah. You better start believing it, Israel. Israel would be evicted from the land of promise, and 40 years later enrolled those troops into Samaria as the Lord of the Plumb Line drew near. So the lesson for God's people back then was, don't be like Amaziah. Don't be the one who hears the prophet preaching the word of God and says, belt up, clear off. So there was Amaziah's Israel, a nation under judgment. And when you went to church, nobody told you. Centuries later, another high priest silenced the word of God in the name of religion. He dismissed the word of God and had him crucified. Then judgment would later come on Israel as the Roman armies rolled into Jerusalem in 66 AD. Well, what about the lesson for us this side of the cross? Well, the word of God may be dismissed, but it is still powerful. So as a church, let us resolve never, never to dismiss this word of God we have before us. never to dismiss the Word of God, the Gospel, that has judgment as its backdrop. Never to dismiss the Word of God that says God is light as well as love. To dismiss God's Word, we don't have to ban it, pass a resolution on it. We just need never open it, or teach it, or even worse, and perhaps a bit more subtle, all we need to do is open it and open it regularly, but never listen to it or obey it. In the chapter, the spotlight moved from the general to the personal, didn't it? From one nation to one person. So it comes to us, one by one. What is your own response to hearing the Word of God? Are you like Amos or are you like Amaziah? Do you place yourself under God's Word, under its authority, or do you place yourself above it, judging it? Are you seeking to submit to the Word of the Lord and the Lord of the Word, or are you still being the judge of it? It's easy to obey God's Word when I'm happy with it, when I find its encouragements and promises. It's another thing altogether to submit to God's Word when I find it challenges me, when it tells me my thinking is wrong or my behaviour is out of order, or when God uses it to place a finger on my raw nerve. But when God's Word hurts you, please don't make the same response as Amaziah, assuming you're okay, presuming on God's mercy. Amaziah and Amos. One of them bowed before the word of the Lord, the other one didn't. What about you? Let me give you a moment to sit and think or pray, and then Tim will come up and lead us in words of confession.